The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Holy? For most of us, that may sound beyond what we're capable of being. Many people avoid churches, organized religion, because they fear being judged or told how to live, what to do, how to act. And there are probably some churches that ought to be avoided for that reason. But Episcopal churches as a whole, and this Episcopal church, are not among those that will tell you what to do, who to be, or judge you. Rather, we present ideas based on our faith, and respect people, respect you, to make your own decisions about how to live. The book of Leviticus is not often the choice for a Bible study in the Episcopal Church. How many have you been to? With all of its directions and requirements. So maybe it's not a surprise that this Sunday is the only time that Leviticus appears in our lectionary cycle, once every 3 years on this one Sunday. And because this is the seventh Sunday of Epiphany, we don't always have the seventh Sunday of Epiphany because Easter could come earlier. So you may not have heard that reading for 6 or 9 years. And yet, Leviticus, our reading today, has a lot to offer, and it's paired in a purposeful way with our reading from Matthew, in which Jesus says, "Be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." We in the Episcopal Church will not tell you how to live, but we are here together as a community to discern what these ancient texts mean for us in our time and our place. What is the grace? That's always the question. What is the grace? What is the word of hope that calls us to dream God's dream for the world? First, every person, you, me, we were all created in God's image. We all contain the divine spark. That's life. Every person is called to be holy as God is holy, which means that everyone's life is important. How we live is important. For those who feel that they don't matter, and there are many people who feel that way in our world, this call to holiness, as it is linked to everyone's connection with God, is filled with grace. Some feel they are so unholy that God doesn't like them, or God's deserted or abandoned them, or that they're just not important to God. This could never be. You matter. You matter to God. I have a friend whose mother often told her growing up that she was God's favorite. In the case of this friend, such a presentation of a loving relationship with God strengthened her for life. I asked this friend of mine to remind me of the context in which her mother told her this, because as I remembered our discussions, it seemed like it was pretty much all the time. And my friend said it was often, but the times it strengthened me most were the times when things weren't going my way, or when I doubted I was equipped to accomplish something that challenged me. Even now, when I think that I'm not smart enough, not strong enough, or whatever it is I need to be enough, I'm able to center myself and regain focus on what I need to do, because I know that no matter what the result, I'm still and always will be God's favorite. Now, the great thing, as you know where this is going, I'm sure, is that everyone is God's favorite. Everyone. You are a favorite of God. You are the only one in the entire world, in all of creation, who can be for God the way you can. Only you. So no matter what you do, you are still and always will be God's favorite. For, of course, being holy is what God has already made you. Being holy has to do with being chosen. And as Henry Nouwen explains it, To be chosen does not mean that others are rejected. And this is very hard, he says, for us to conceive in our competitive world. Nouwen says that when I know I am chosen, I know that I have been seen as a special person. Someone has noticed me in my uniqueness and has expressed a desire to know me, to come closer to me, to love me. When I write that to you, Nouwen is saying to his friend, as the beloved, that we are God's chosen ones, I mean that we have been seen by God for all of eternity and seen as unique, special, precious beings. Seen by God for all of eternity as unique, special, precious beings. When you're having a hard day, when things aren't going your way, remember those words. You have been seen by God, known by God, for all eternity as unique, special, and precious. Know that. Feel it in your heart. And when we know ourselves to be the holy, loved ones of God, how precious we are, we can look out at our world, to all the people, and know everyone is chosen, holy, and precious of God. And when we know that, we long to have our internal landscape match the external reality. And so we act as the holy people that we are. We go about our days. We seek to apply the guidance of our sacred scripture in our lives, for ourselves, for others, for creation. In both Leviticus and Matthew, the way that we are holy and show ourselves to be children of God in the world is about justice and nonviolence. Let's consider this, nonviolence, as a way to be holy and to be about the work of God who is holy, to be reflecting God's image in the world. Not being violent means that we are loving, compassionate, and merciful. We are peaceful, full of peace for all, and seeking to share the peace of God with all. As we know, violence comes in many forms. There is violence, for example, in letting others go hungry when there is food enough. We hear in Leviticus about gleaning. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. The poor and the alien. I just have to stop there for a second. God in the Bible is all about the stranger, the one among us who wasn't born here. You'll see outside we've got our banner up that I told you about a few weeks ago that says, no matter where you're from, we're glad you're our neighbor. If you haven't seen that yet, check it out as you leave. So to be holy, to be merciful, compassionate, and peaceful is to give of ourselves in the way that we do in that banner. And it's also to not be greedy, but to share. I lived and worked in Winchester, Virginia for 9 years, and there are a lot of apple orchards there. It's still part of the culture, not quite as much as it used to be, but it still is. And some of those orchards allowed for gleaning. And so my church folks and I, we would go off, and one or two times in the fall, we'd get up really early and go walk the lanes in between the trees of the orchard and pick up apples that had fallen on the ground that were in perfect condition, that would have just rotted there if we hadn't picked them up. And we put them in bags, and some of that went to our food pantry, and some of it went to other food pantries because there was so much to be gathered. As a historian, I love being able to glean in that way, so much like was done hundreds, thousands of years ago. But we too, as city folk, can glean as well. And we do that every time we bring food for our food pantry in a very obvious and purposeful way, on the first Sunday of the month, we bring food for our food pantry friends up to the high altar, to the holy table. That's a high altar, but this is high. We bring it up here and we give it, and that's a kind of gleaning. I was delighted to find out there's a way to glean with the power department. You can decide to give some money for green energy. And I felt like that was kind of like gleaning, helping the earth. Anything we do to help others have dignity, what is needed for a full life, increases peace in our world. Now, the gospel reading, I mentioned how it's linked, you shall be holy, you shall be perfect, Jesus says. The gospel reading is interpreted by scholars in a number of ways, two prominent ways. One way is to read it as if it's being said to us in our time without reference to the historic context. This approach has some merit in focusing on what the reign of God is like, that it is one in which we love our enemies and in which we are perfect as God is perfect. This approach focuses on God and God's reign, knowing that we will not be perfect in this life, but inasmuch as we participate in God's kingdom now, we are stretching for that goal. Stretching for the goal. In the face of violence, we do not return violence. No longer an eye for an eye, but a different approach. This is good, but I think considering the reading in its context, the time in which it was created, teaches us more about nonviolence and about who Jesus was and is for our world. Do you think Jesus would want someone to be hit again and again? We know that some of these readings have been used to keep people down. No, Jesus would never, ever want that. But by turning the other cheek, it was forcing the violent one to hit with an open palm, which signified equality with the one being hit. Even though one is still slapped, one's dignity is not taken away in that instance. So it was a form of nonviolent protest. The idea being that in some situations, it's just going to be bad. How can we act creatively to make a point, to actually protest. According to Walter Wink, this is an example of Jesus' third way of creative nonviolence. Jesus is telling us that when we are in a situation of violence, we should neither passively suffer abuse, nor should we retaliate in a way that escalates the cycle of violence. Instead, Jesus encourages us to find a creative third way in which we retain our dignity. This third way reveals the truth of the situation and ideally even calls our oppressor to conversion, whether or not he or she accepts the invitation. The response to the demand for the garment is the same sort of call to creative nonviolence. In giving the other garment as well, the person would be naked, and that was shameful for the person looking upon him, forcing the oppressor to feel the unfairness of the situation. To go a second mile was to put the oppressor in danger of being punished because Roman law limited the distance one could be forced to carry a pack for a Roman soldier, limited to 1 mile, and that's most likely what that is in reference to. So in all this, remember who you are, a beloved child of God. Leviticus and Matthew call us to remember that we are to be holy and perfect, often translated as merciful and compassionate. We are to be holy as God is. While it is God who makes this possible, we help God by remembering who we are. As the peace activist John Deere writes, living nonviolence requires daily meditation, contemplation, study, concentration, and mindfulness. Just as mindlessness leads to violence, steady mindfulness and conscious awareness of our true identity leads to nonviolence and peace. Amen.